Good morning, everyone. All right, today I'm going to talk about one of my favorite subjects. We're going to talk about the church. There's one thing I wanted to preach on right after I got out of seminary. It was the church. And the reason why is because I've struggled with it so much during my spiritual walk. I struggled with the importance of a church in a believer's life. But I'm going to start off today by giving an illustration. Now, a lot of you guys have heard this in the youth ministry. I like to use this illustration because I think it's so beautiful, but I'm going to say it one more time, just in case no one has ever heard this before, because I think it's so awesome, so cool. So we're going to talk about the redwood tree. Now, the redwood tree is the biggest tree in the world. It's enormous, and it exists only in California. Now, the redwood tree, to give you an idea how big it is, it's about 30 feet wide. 30 feet wide. And 350 feet tall, about the exact same size as a 35-story skyscraper. These things are enormous. But now, if you know anything about like skyscrapers, you know anything about like tall things, you know that they will be easily knocked over with wind if they didn't have a deep foundation. Skyscrapers, they have to dig deep, deep, deep into the ground, put these giant metal bars in there, to prevent the building from getting knocked over when storms come, when wind blows. And so when you look at how big and how enormous the redwood tree is, you would think that its roots would go deep into the ground to be able to make it stand up during the wind. But actually, what's really interesting about the redwood tree is that the roots are actually very shallow for its size. It's only about 5 feet into the ground. But what keeps the tree upright when wind comes, when storms come, is the trees beside it. You see, what happens is the redwood tree, their roots intermingle with one another so that every time a storm comes, every time a wind comes, it's not just one tree keeping all the other trees up. It's this network, this web of roots holding everyone in place. And it's the exact same way for us as believers. We are the redwood tree, but we need to form a network of roots with one another so that we too can remain standing when storms come our way. And this is kind of just a beautiful picture of what the church is and the purpose of the church. But this is actually a lot easier said than done. Because like I said, growing up as a believer, I struggled with the importance of the church in my life. Like, why do we need the church? And when I was in my early 20s, I remember getting hurt in a big way by church leadership. And I remember thinking to myself in my heart, it's like, I don't need this. I don't need this in my life. Why do I need to go to church? Why don't I just pray more and read my Bible more? Why do I need to go to church every Sunday? And then I also was being a young 20-year-old, being single, and the church I was going to, they didn't have anything for young adults, really. And so I was like, everything about this church is not relevant to me. And I find myself being bored with the message. I find myself being bored with the gospel. I find myself being bored with everything here. That's why do I need to go to church? Now, I went to a Bible school. And so even though I felt this way, I knew the Bible passages that say, do not forsake community. And so I stuck with it. But in my heart, in my mind, I was ready to give up on church. Why did we need church? Why did I need church? Maybe some of you guys in this room today have felt in a similar way. Why do I need to go to church? Maybe some of you guys have been hurt by church leadership. Maybe some of you guys are just thinking like, this is not relevant to where I am. This is not helping me with life. Maybe some of you guys think church is just boring and there's no purpose for it. Well, today we're going to respond to those criticisms. We're going to respond and we're going to ask several questions. Three questions to be exact. But the first question we're going to ask is, why do we need the church? And then we're also going to follow that up with why the church actually needs us as well. And so that's going to be kind of the main focus of what we're going to be doing here, is trying to answer that question. Why do we need the church? And why does the church need us? But we're also going to look at just some practical applications of how to live in godly community. Because living in community is difficult because we are living in community with sinful beings. And at times it can seem impossible. But the Bible gives us some words, some encouragement, some advice on how to go about living in Christian community. So there are two chapters or two verses in the scripture that we're going to look at. Two sections of scripture. The first is 1 Corinthians 12:12-20. And here, in this passage, what we really come to answer that question of why do we need the church and why the church needs us. But then we're going to go and we're going to go to Romans 12 to finish off. And in Romans 12, we're going to get several commands by Paul, from God, on how to go about living in Christian community. But first, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:12-30. And let's go ahead and read that section. Let's see if I can't get there. All right. And so, 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to start with 12-14. We're just going to read the first three verses of this section. The 12:12-14 says, "For just as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." So what do we see here? Well, in this section of Scripture, we really get a definition of what the church is. The church is a group of people who are all connected together through the Holy Spirit. In essence, we are the church. The church is not a place, it's not a location, it's not this building. But the people together in fellowship through the Holy Spirit, we are the church. And so in essence, this is talking about the core of our identity as believers, who we are or who we are meant to be as God's children. We are meant to be the church. We are meant to live out as a church in the world. But what our struggles are is the church is not the only thing that makes up our identity. And at times, there's other things, other parts of our identity that takes priority over the church. Even though the church is meant to be the priority in our life, the primary thing that identifies us, at times we allow other parts of our identity to overshadow the church, and the church takes a back seat. What do I mean? Well, sometimes we allow our identity as a student, our identity as being in high school, being in middle school, and we allow that to overshadow our identity as a church. Church becomes secondary. School and homework become primary. At times, we allow extracurricular activities, such as band, such as sports, such as all the other things that we do in school, we allow that to become our primary identity. And church, as it becomes our secondary. It takes its back seat. Sometimes we allow our identity as a father, as a husband. We allow identity as whatever job we are in. We allow that to be the priority. And then church, sadly, just kind of goes off to the side. Church becomes something that we just do. But it's not something that we are. Maybe the worst thing that we allow to happen once in a while is we allow our sins or our idols to take the place of church as our core identity. We allow the things that we like, such as fashion, movie, TV, video games. We allow those things to become part of our core identity, and church just kind of falls to the wayside. But we can't stay there. We can't have that to happen because we need the church, and the church needs us. The church can't survive without us, but we can't survive without the church. We cannot do the things that God has called us to do apart from the fellowship of believers, apart from one another. And so when we allow these other parts of our identity to take over, we're really hurting ourselves and weakening our ministry to the world. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 15-20. And here in this section, what we're going to see is I'm going to give you the answer like right at the beginning I hope you guys don't check out for the rest of the sermon because the rest is going to be really good still. But I'm going to give you the answer to that question about why we need the church and why the church needs us. So 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 20. It says, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' I will not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." So we get this imagery a lot when in reference to the church. The Bible often talks about the body of Christ. And the reason why it does this is because our body is made of many different parts, as you know. But let's go one step further in this illustration. Imagine yourself as a body part. Let's give you a good part of the body. Let's say you're the heart of the body. What happens to the heart when you remove it from the body and you just lay it outside of the body of Christ? What happens to the heart? It dies. What about the hands? Let's go a little bit less serious. Let's say your hand, you're the hand of God. What happens if you take the hand and you cut it off and you let it outside of the body? What happens? It dies. Now, what happens to the body of Christ if the body of Christ has no hands? It becomes handicapped. It can't lift people up off the ground. And see, what happens a lot of times in our congregations, in our churches, is we form communities with people who are just like us. We form communities with people who are eyes, just like we are an eye. We form community with people who have the exact same values, the exact same beliefs, the exact same core, the exact same personality, the exact same everything. And then all of a sudden, we find this bodies of church believers who are consisting of all these, the exact same body part, and it doesn't function well. It doesn't do the thing that God wants the church to do. God has not gifted any one individual with all the giftings necessary to do the work that he wants to do in the world. He has not gifted everyone with the gifting of teaching, of counseling, of healing, of evangelism, of hospitality. All those things are necessary for the church to be strong. And so one of the most beautiful aspects of the Christian church is its diversity. And its ability to thrive. The ability to thrive because of that diversity. You see, when you remove yourself from the body of Christ, when you move yourself from the body of Christ, it doesn't matter how gifted you are spiritually. What you really are you a redwood tree planting yourself in the desert? And as soon as the wind comes, as soon as this next storm comes, you're going to fall over. And you're not going to be able to stand up and do the work God has called you. We need the church in our lives. And the church needs us. The heart, it needs oxygen. How does it get oxygen, guys? It gets oxygen from the lungs. The lungs breathe it in. And through the veins, it's transported to the heart. And the blood, it transports the oxygen to the muscles of the arms and the legs so that we can lift and strengthen one another. Every part of our body is interconnected with another part. And we can't function well without your neighbor, without one another, supporting, encouraging, helping each other. We need the church. But in the same way, if you remove yourself from the church suffers. Because the church needs you as well. But this is a lot easier said than done. Because once again, we live as broken people. And a lot of times, broken people. We get hurt. We get hurt because of our brokenness. And what do hurt people do? We hurt others. And so sometimes living in community is difficult because we're trying to form community amongst sinful, broken people. But God is aware of this. He's not ignorant of the human condition. He knows that we struggle with sin. He knows that we struggle with community. He knows that we struggle with relationships. And so he has a lot to say about it. And so now we're going to go to Romans 12. And we're going to look at this chapter. And this chapter is a beautiful chapter. There's a reason why I picked this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole entire Bible. It starts off in Romans 12, 1 through 2. You guys all know this passage. It's one of the most common verses in all Scripture. It talks about being transformed, having your mind transformed from the culture into the spiritual life. That's how he starts off. And then he goes in verse 3. He talks about humility and how in humility we come to discover our true identity. But then what really attracted me to this chapter, the reason why I picked this one, is chapter verses 4 through 8, which in Romans 12, 4 through 8, is kind of like a summary of 1 Corinthians 12. A short summary where Paul once again gives that definition of the church, once again gives that definition, and once again tells us why we need the church and why the church needs us. But he doesn't stop there. Because from 4 to 8, he gives us that definition, but then from 9 all the way to the very end, he gives, I think, something like 23 commands and like 15 verses. I'm not going to go through all 23 commands. That would be a lot for all of us. But I'm going to concentrate on verses 9 through 13, where he gives us 8 commands. And these commands are all related to godly community. Paul is giving us 8 commands to help us live and be the church. And so we're going to look at those 8 commands. So let me go ahead and read Romans 12, 9 through 13. Romans 12, 9 through 13. He says, "Let love be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Now, one of the things I love about knowing Greek, I know the Greek language a little bit. I'm not proficient at it at all. But one of the things I love about the fact that I had to study Greek for my education was that I can go to the Greek and look at the Bible as it was originally written. And so when you look at this section of Scripture, you see all these verbs. And you look at the ending and you know exactly what this verb is. You know that this verse is a commandment. Paul is not saying it should be this way. Paul is not saying this is how we should try our best. No, he's saying, go and do this. This is a commandment from God, commandment from Paul. All these are. It is one commandment after another, after another, after another. But he's giving this because he knows that this is the best way to go about building strong community. And so we're going to look at the first 8 commandments found in 9 through 13. And the first commandment he gives us is to love. And he says, love must be sincere. Now, I'm going to go a little bit in the Greek, forgive me, but the sincerity, the word for sincerity here, it actually has this idea of not play acting, not pretending to love. Some translations, they will actually translate it, let your love be without hypocrisy. And that's when that word sincere is used as an adverb, which there's some debate if it's an adverb or something else, but some of them think this is an adverb, and so they translate, let your love be without hypocrisy. And so, what does that mean? Well, Paul actually goes on to explain it right in the next sentence, what he means by that. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. In our culture today, there's this idea of love, that love is all about acceptance. That you love people by accepting everything about them, even if it's bad, even if it's hurting them. You don't tell them it's bad. You don't tell them it's hurting them. You just love them. Because love is just accepting them with wide open arms, no matter what they are doing. But that's not true love. Because when you love someone sincerely, when you love someone without hypocrisy, and you see them have things in their life that are hurting them, when you see they have sins in their life, and we know that sin is death, when you see that, and you know that that sin is only going to bring them pain, and all you do is remain silent, and you don't say anything, that's not real love. That's an hypocritical love. Because you're allowing them to continue down this path that's going to bring them pain, and you're not trying to do anything to stop them. Real love, true love, hates what is evil. It hates sin. It hates the sin in people's lives because it knows that that is only going to bring them pain. But at the same time, real love, it clings onto the goodness in everyone. It clings onto the goodness in people. And it thinks of people, and it doesn't look at a person and only see their sin. But it looks at a person and sees something much more. It sees the image of God. It sees God's reflection. But he doesn't just stop there. Because he continues to talk about love. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now this word love he uses here, and you see it translated clearly, is brotherly love. It's a Greek word, Philadelphia. And that's where we get the city of Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia, the city of love. But when Paul uses this word, he's using it for a specific reason. He's not using the most common one. He's using the secondary one. And he's using it because he wants us to understand that the church community, we're meant to be a family. We meant to love one another in the same way we love our own families. We are meant to love each other as sisters and brothers. And that kind of love, that family love, it is a very intimate love. There's a lot of intimacy in families. You know your siblings. You know your brothers. You know your sisters. You know their faults. You know their faults. You know their strengths. You're never scared of ever calling out your siblings for doing something wrong. In fact, you'd be the first one to shout it on the mountain, right? But when Paul uses this word here in the scripture, talking about the church, talking about family community, he's using it because he wants us to see one another as family. And he wants us to have that kind of relationship with one another, that kind of intimacy with one another. It's not something we always do well. And admittedly, it's a lot of times because there's a lot of conflict in families. There's a lot of pain in families. Great thing about being a family, though, is that you forgive people more readily. You forgive your sibling much more easier than you forgive a friend. But we want to avoid conflict because we don't want to be seen as being unloving. But truth is, if you're part of people's life, if you are deeply connected with one another in that kind of intimate relationship, there's going to be conflict. You're going to fight. But that is not necessarily a bad thing. Because that means we're close to one another. And that there's intimacy between us. But let's move on. The first commandment is to love. That's what God tells us to do. He tells us to love. The second one, the second commandment, is to outdo one another in showing honor. Now, I'll admit, when I see that word honor, it's kind of a foreign concept to me, being an American. Honor is kind of a lost idea as Americans. I'm not sure how it is with you guys. Some of you guys are fully Chinese. Some of you guys are American Chinese. Honor is still a big part of the Asian culture. But for me, when I saw that word, I had to go look it up. I had to go like, what does it mean to have honor? What does it mean to show people honor? How does the dictionary define it? And where the dictionary, it defines it as kind of being like a high respect. Showing a person like high respect. And now that clicks in my mind. Because when I first got married, I tell you, respect became a very important issue, a very important topic to me. Never beforehand did I realize how much I needed my wife's respect. And I remember this early on in our marriage, I remember just like, oh, honey, just respect me, just respect me. I need your respect. And what I really was saying to her, it wasn't like to go one step further. What I was really saying is, honey, I need you to believe in me. I need you to trust me. That's what I meant by I need you to respect me. I need her to believe in me as the one person who was on my side. But there's a lot of people in our church that are longing for the exact same thing. They need people to believe in them. They need people to trust them. And that's something we don't always do so good as a church because we're so scared sometimes. We're so scared sometimes about our ministry and about failing, about failure, that sometimes we're not so good at trusting people. But I tell you, in my own spiritual walk, the church leaders who have believed in me and trusted me, even when there wasn't evidence to believe in me and trust me, caused much more transformational in my life than anything else. It's when they showed me honor, when I didn't deserve to be shown honor, that I grew so much because I wanted to live up to their expectations. I wanted to live up to what they were showing me. And so when this passage says be devoted to one another, when the passage says outdo one another in showing honor, I mean, that's crucial to building strong community. Because the human nature, the human nature in itself, we tend to want to seek out our own honor. We tend to want to build up our own honor. We tend to want to make ourselves look good. But if as a community, we are trying to make others look good, we are trying to believe in others and trust others, it can be a much more powerful effect. It can bring us closer together. Because a lot of people, that's what they're looking for. They want people to believe in them. They want people to trust. They want people to respect what God has given them. And so, to build strong community, well, this is something we need. But the church also needs us to be willing to give it to everyone as well. To give respect without having to earn it. And it's scary at times. It really is. And so, first commandment, love. Second commandment, outdo one another in showing honor. The third commandment is to work. Where do I see this? Never be lacking in zeal. Another way of translating that sentence is do not be slothful in your zeal for others or your zeal for God. Do not be slothful. Do not be lazy. Work hard at serving God. I mean, community is a lot of hard work. It's easy to come to church, sit in your chairs once a week, be here for an hour, and then once the last worship song is played, once the last announcements are given, to get up and walk out the door and go get to the restaurant before anyone else does. It's very easy to make church a 1 hour kind of a week kind of a thing. But it's very hard, very difficult to make church a lifestyle, to make church an everyday thing. I was talking to youth about camp, about Impact and D-Camp, and even family camp to a certain extent. But like when we're at camp, every single day, every single meal, we're having fellowship with one another. We're singing worship, we're studying, we're being devoted to studying the Word of God every single day. And so it's very easy to get to the spiritual high. But in reality, when we look at Scripture, that's actually what they did back in the first century church. You look at Acts 4, they were meeting together every day. And they were devoted to the apostles' teachings every day. And they were eating meals together every day. But that takes a lot of work. And I know many of you guys, including myself, when you hear, like, oh, I'm supposed to be having church every day, having community with other church members every day, you're like, I don't have time. I'm working 50, 60 hours a week. I'm in school. Like, I sleep, I eat, I study, I go to school, and that's it. How am I supposed to have time to connect with others? How do I have energy to connect with others? And that's the struggle of our culture. We are a culture that is constantly busy. And we are a culture that is constantly distracted by media, by TV, by all sorts of things. That it is very difficult to get the energy to build up community. But this is what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to build up our community. That means we have to work hard. For us, that means we do need to come to church on Sundays. But it also means for the youth, focus on Fridays. It means making time throughout your week to hang out with people here at the church. For the adults, it means church on Sunday. Sunday school. We need to come to Sunday school because that's another way we can have fellowship with one another and study God's word with one another. But then it's also life groups and missional communities. Those things are important. Those things build community. Those things make church what it is. And those things are us as the pastoral staff trying to help you guys fulfill what God has commanded us to do, which is work hard in our zeal and our fever for God, to work hard in serving Him faithfully, to work hard in building up community. Truth is, sometimes I feel like we don't do enough. Sometimes I feel like we should have small groups every day. But then I realize, no way, I'm too tired for that. And I get it, because I live in this American culture as well. But we should try our best, try our hardest to work at building up the community we do have here so that we can safely say that we love one another, that we're intimate with one another as we are with our families. And so, first three commandments, and I have these up here. I should just put them up here. Love sincerely, show each other respect, don't be lazy, serve God. Serve God by building up community. The next one, the next verse actually gives us three commandments right after one another. The first one is rejoice in hope. And this is kind of just, the Christian life is meant to be modeled by hope. We are meant to be optimistic. It says in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is being sure of what we hope for and of the things that we don't see. Our whole faith is based upon hope in a better future, in a better now, because we have Jesus and we have God aiding us and helping us in this walk. And so as people of the church, we should be people of hope. And we should be rejoicing in the hope that Jesus Christ has come and died for our sins. That should mark us as believers. And I tell you, one of the things I have noticed in my own life is when I try to have fellowship with someone, and there's this very pessimistic, very like down about life, down about the church, down about Christianity, it's very hard to talk to them. It's very hard to relate with them. Most of the time, I just want to get away from you because you're so negative. And I know that's really bad on my part because I should love them more. But hope, I do believe this. I think hope should mark a Christian. And we should all be people of hope. The next one, be patient in suffering. Be patient in suffering. I've given this already. I already ruined the illustration in some ways. But if you plant yourself in a desert, when troubles come along your way, which they will, the Bible is clear, we will face suffering in this world. If you plant yourself in the desert, you will be blown over. There's no ifs or ands about it. We need one another to remain strong during times of suffering. A clear example of this was last year during Hurricane Harvey. There's a lot of people in our church who lost everything or lost their house. But one of the great things about the church is our members, they stood up and they went out and they helped people gut their homes. And in our church, we raised money, we raised finances to help them as much as we could rebuild their life. This is one of the things that the church does. We help those who are hurting in whatever way that looks. If you're hurting because you lost a loved one, if you're hurting because the world is beating you down, whatever it is, The church is there to be a place of comfort for you. The last commandment in that sentence is to pray. And maybe this might be the most important thing, because truth is, we can't do any of the things above or below by our own power, by our own strength. One famous author, he said, prayer is learning to rely on God's strength over your own. That's what prayer really does. And so we need to pray to love. We need to pray to show each other honor. We need to pray to work hard and not be lazy. We need to pray to have hope. We need to concentrate on God being our strength and not us being our strength. I'm going a little bit faster because I already ran out of time. Forgive me, guys, but the last two commandments are give to the saints and show hospitality. Now, giving to the saints. On average in America, each person gives about 2.5% on average. What it really is a lot of people give nothing to the church, and a few people give a lot to the church. And then it averages out to be about 2.5%. God calls us to give generously to the church. And why does he call us to do that? Because he wants to use the church to be a light in the world to all the suffering and poverty in the world. I'm kind of proud of this, but do you guys know that church gets more money overseas to poverty than almost any other entity in the world, including most governments? The only thing that beats us is the American government. The American government gives more money than we do. But the American church is second, meaning we beat out every single other country, every single world organization. The American church gives more money to poverty, more money to relief efforts than any other entity in the world. But if we gave 10%, which is kind of like a baseline we find in Scripture, I am confident we would even beat out the American government. But we need to be faithful in that. We need to trust God to provide us. And we need to give to the saints. The reason why we need to do this is because the world is broken. And we need the church to help us at times. You might lose your job. You might get a debilitating disease. And the church is meant to be there to help you when you are financially in need. But also, one of the reasons you need to give to the church is because to build up community takes a lot of work. And the pastoral staff, we spend a lot of time trying to build up community with one another. And we don't want to be distracted by having a full-time job and try to build up community. You know, you guys know how hard that is yourselves, working a full-time job and then trying to build community in your own small groups. It's difficult. And so the Bible actually teaches us that one of the reasons you give to the church is to give to those who are in full-time ministry, who are trying to build up the church, make it strong. And that's actually what we see here in this verse as well. And the last one is show hospitality. The last commandment, show hospitality. I've given you guys a lot of commandments. I don't expect you guys to memorize them all. But what I want you guys to do, and this is how I'm going to end our time together. What I want you guys to do this week is I want you guys to take one of these commandments found in Romans 12, 9 through 13. I want you guys to take one of these commandments every day this next week, all the way to next Sunday, and I want you guys to meditate on it. How can I love others as the Bible commands us to love? How can I go about showing honor to others as the Bible has commanded us to show honor? How can I work harder at building up community, serving God, being faithful in the ministry that God has given me? How can I become a person of hope? Be patient in suffering. Help others who are suffering. Because in the end, the idea I want you guys to take away through all these commandments is that we need the church, and the church needs us. We need the church to do all these things for us, but also we have the privilege of doing all those things for the church. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I pray that you be with everyone here. I pray that you would just bless us. And God, that you would just help us live for you. That you will help us live in community. Help us be strong in this church, God. That God, through our faith, through our work with you, that KCCC here could become a light in Katy, God. That we can become a refuge to those in the world who need our help, who need our love, who need all those things from us, Father. Bless us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.